very first time I heard the gospel, I was asked this question. Maybe it was that way for you too. The question was this: if you died today, where would you spend eternity? A lot of us have heard that question. We've been asked that question. Some of us appreciate that question. Some of us don't appreciate that question. But for what you say about that question, it does cause you to think a little bit about eternal things. And the very first time I ever heard the gospel, someone asked me that question. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? That's an important question. That's a question that we must answer. And a question that is only answered by the death of Christ and our belief in it. But that's not the only question the gospel answers. Because of all of us, myself included, who've ever been asked that question, if you're here today, you did not die that day. You made it to the next day. So the gospel does not only answer the question, what happens if I die today? It also answers the questions that, what if I happen to live and make it till tomorrow? What then? The gospel also answers that question. Now, what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be talking about the book of Galatians. And I want to apologize up front. I don't know if to start a message with apologizing is good, but I want to start because this isn't going to be like an exegetical message. We're not going to start in verse so-and-so and go to the next verse and go to the next verse and go to the next verse and just kind of hammer through a passage today. There is a passage we're going to be in. It's in Galatians 2, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Galatians 2. That's where we'll kind of be. I say kind of because the book of Galatians is it's a very forceful book. It's a very focused book. It's a very purpose-driven book. And by that, I mean that all through the book of Galatians, there's basically one thing that Paul is trying to get across. It's one conversation. It's one discussion. It's one argument through the whole book. Well, the first five chapters, at least. There's only six chapters. So pretty much the whole book. And it's all about the gospel. He's hammering about the gospel. And it's been kind of neat, just in the past. I mean, God, there's a few things in this book that have just been riveting to me. And God's been teaching me, as I've been reading through this book, because in the fall, I'm going to be teaching through Galatians in our college ministry. So I've been kind of studying it and reading it and I've been trying to sit down and read through it every day and reading some commentaries on it, just trying to get my mind around the book of Galatians and understand it. And there's things in there that God has just been riveting me with. And what's been kind of neat because the backdrop of that is there's this small group that I'm in on Mondays, this Bible study on Mondays, and God has just been, just really opening my eyes to a lot of things through that study. And then as God was teaching me these things through this little small group, at the same time, God was forcefully teaching me the very same things through the book of Galatians, and it was all kind of coming together at the same time. And God was making it very clear to me what he wanted me to understand. But I'm getting kind of ahead of myself a little bit. Because we need to understand Galatians first and understand what it's about. It's about the gospel. And if you would have asked me, I don't know, 6 months ago, maybe 2 months ago, if I understood the gospel, I'd say, well, of course I do. I understand the gospel. I have a degree from Bible college. I'm a pastor. My life is the gospel. I understand the gospel. But as I've been studying through this and going through the book of Galatians, I came to the conclusion not too long ago that, I don't think I grasp the entirety of the gospel. And I think as a church, I think there's a lot of us in the same boat that we don't grasp and really understand the gospel and the facets of the gospel. Now that might be some of a shocking statement to some of us. I mean, we are an evangelical church. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible. We believe the gospel. But if you look in Galatians chapter 2, if you look in like verse 11, it says this. I'll read verse 11, then I'll jump down to verse 14, but it says this in 2:11. It says, when Peter, and this is the apostle Peter, this is the head apostle, this is the guy, Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now Paul was a man, I mean, to oppose Peter. But watch, you see verse 14, you see what Peter was in the wrong about. Verse 14 says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, and then he goes on and confronts him. But the idea is Peter, along with others, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. There's a part of the gospel that Peter was not grasping at the time. He wasn't understanding, he wasn't living in, he wasn't practicing. It was beyond his reach, not beyond his reach, but he wasn't getting his arms and his mind around it. Now, if Peter can struggle in a certain area of the gospel in understanding what it means, then by all means, all of us can. And that should cause us to humble ourselves a little bit and to look in our hearts and our minds and to see if we really do understand the gospel like we think we do. Now, I have to give you a little bit of background on Galatians, a little bit, what's going on here, so we understand the book. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 15, verse 5, I have it written down here, so I'm just going to read it to you. But what's taking place in the book of Acts chapter 15 is there's this all-church council, so to speak. This big meeting comes together because they're discussing a very one topic, and that is, what is the law of Moses have to do with the gospel? How does this thing work? How does the law affect me as a believer of the gospel? How does it work within the gospel? What's its role? And in verse 5 of chapter 15, it says this. It says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So what that group of believers in Jerusalem, they're saying, look, it's not enough for us to simply believe in Jesus. We need to live a life that is in line with the law. We need to keep the commandments. We need to obey the law and follow this thing. We need to be circumcised and all these things. It's not enough. Jesus isn't enough. In order to be right, to be forgiven, to have a right relationship with God, we must follow the law. And Paul, fiercely, through the book of Galatians, says, no, that's not the case. If you look, again, back in Galatians 2, if you look at verse 15, watch what Paul says here. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, quote unquote, that's what they were calling, the Gentile believers, they call them sinners because they weren't following the law. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. The word justify is a term we don't use a lot in just normal day use, but it is a term that was borrowed from the court system. It means to be declared right. It's a step further than just being declared innocent, to saying you are, it's not just that you're innocent, that you're right, you're good, you're righteous. I'm declaring you righteous. So he says that we can't be justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Now watch this, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous. And Paul very forcefully, all through the book of Galatians, in fact, all through his letters that he writes, he forcefully says, no, the law doesn't make you right before God. The interesting thing, though, is if you walk down the street or go to a mall or maybe just walk across the street to your neighbor's house, knock on the door. If you ask them, say, hey, how do you get to heaven? Most people would say, live a good life. Do more good than bad. Be kind. In fact, if they have some religious background, they might even say, well, keep the commandments. But you know what? The commandments, Paul's saying, they don't make us right before God. In fact, here's the kicker. You know what the commandments do? They declare us to be wrong. Watch this, I'll show you. Let's think about some of the commandments here, the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't lie. Thou shalt not lie. Has anybody here ever lied before? Just raise your hand up if you've lied. You have? Okay. That makes you a liar, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out there. It's great. I'm preaching to a bunch of liars. Have any of you guys ever stolen something? Because there's another commandment. That's one, don't lie. You're not doing so good yet. There's one that says you shouldn't steal. Have you ever stealed before? Stealed. Have you ever stolen before? Have you ever stolen something before? Anybody? Anybody? Now, those of you who didn't raise your hand, are you lying to me? Because you're a bunch of liars. Okay, so far, we're liars and we're thieves. It says you shouldn't commit adultery. Now, some of us are feeling kind of good about that, but do you know that Jesus kind of amplified that commandment for us in the Gospels? He says, you know, you say you shouldn't commit adultery, and you're good by doing that, but he says, this is what I tell you. If you look at somebody in lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Because, you know, God sees our hearts. Our sins go beyond just our actions. It's what's taking place in our hearts. So Jesus says, if you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I think everybody's hand will go up. But have you ever looked at somebody or something, a picture or a person, and lusted? Yeah. We're adulterers of the heart. The command says we shouldn't murder. Now, most of us can say, oh, I've never murdered before. But again, you know, we try to weasel out of that one. Jesus amplified that commandment for us too in the Gospels. He says, look, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So we have to ask ourselves, have we ever hated somebody? If we have, and many of us have, we're murderers in the heart. And there's that one command I just love, is you should obey your mom and dad. Now, my mom and dad are here, and so I can't lie about this one. And in fact, if you ask them, there was one time I did disobey them, just once. But all of us, I mean, have we not disobeyed our parents at some point? And so we look at those. That's just 5 of the 10. Those are the easy ones. I'm not kidding. Those are the easy ones. And you start getting the commandments to say, you know, say that in essence, that there should be no thing in this world that's greater than God in your life. And he's first. And you're like, wow. I mean, these are the easy ones, guys. These are the ones that we should have problems with. And yet, many of us have broken at least a couple, if not all of these. You know, if God were to judge us based on the Ten Commandments, would he declare us innocent or guilty? Guilty. We've broken these laws. We have sinned. And we're guilty. And yet, even when we talk to people, even sometimes in our own minds, we'll sit there and say, well, God's good, and I have blown it, but you know, I think he'll probably forgive me, you know, just because he's good. You know, I was reading just a couple weeks ago in the book of Proverbs 17, verse 5, and basically it says this. It says that when the guilty go free, God detests this, just like we do. When somebody who goes to court, we know it because, I mean, we don't know it, but we think they're guilty, and someone goes free, and they get off scot-free, it irritates you, and God says he hates that, he detests it. And yet so many of us are hoping that when we stand before God, he'll look at our guilt and say, ah, it's okay. But in essence, the very thing that we're hoping for is the very thing that God detests. I mean, we're guilty before God. You know, that's the whole reason. This is what's so cool about Christianity. That's the whole reason Jesus came. He didn't come to show us how to live a good life. Oh, he did that. He didn't just come to be a great teacher, although he was that. Jesus came to die for us. Jesus came down from God to us because we could not come to God, because we're guilty, because we're sinners. You know, it's like a courtroom situation. If you, let's say that you went to court, let's say you broke some law, big law, not just a little one, but a big one. And let's say you're walking in and you're found guilty, and there's the penalty for your guilt is, let's say it's like $150,000. Now, for a lot of us, we're not just going to write that check. And so you're sitting there, you're like, oh no, the penalty is way too big. I can't pay for this. This is too much. And so you're getting ready to go off to prison. And someone comes into the courtroom and says, hey, I know this person. They don't really know me, but I know them and I like them. So this is what I'm going to do. I got a lot of money. I'm going to write this check for them, and I'm going to pay for their crime. I'm going to pay for their penalty. So they pay the judge or whoever they pay, and you walk off free because someone else paid your debt to the law. That is what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. We have no hope to stand before God because we're guilty. We've broken the commandments. We've broken God's law. And God's law demands a payment, and it's death, Scripture tells us. But Jesus, who never sinned, that's what's so beautiful. When he was dying, it wasn't him dying for his own atrocities, his own sins. He'd never broken the commandments. But when Jesus was on that cross, God was pouring out his judgment, his wrath, the penalty for sin, for my sin, for your sin, on him. And so our only hope is Jesus. And what we need to do as people is recognize, I'm good, but I'm not good enough. I've broken God's laws. I'm guilty, but yet God provided a way for me to be forgiven. Jesus. And I need to repent. I need to turn to Him and believe. Embrace that truth and become a follower of Jesus. Believe in Him. And Scripture says that when we do that, God forgives our sins, not because we're good, but because Jesus. That's amazing. I've been studying the gospel just with some friends in the small group we're doing, and there's just, it has just caused me to appreciate all over again what Jesus has done for me. But that's what we need. You may be here this morning thinking, wow, that's riveting, or that's, I never heard of it quite that way, and we have a need in Jesus. God provided, God doesn't want us to pay for our sins. God provided someone to pay for us in Jesus. And we need to embrace and believe in that. Repent and turn to Him. You know, that's not the part of the gospel that Peter was struggling with. Peter understood that part of the gospel. Peter understood that Jesus died for our sins. Peter, I mean, he was there. He walked with Jesus when he rose from the dead. Peter understood salvation in that sense. Peter understood that part of the gospel. But there's another part of the gospel. There's another part of the gospel that, as you go through the book of Galatians, is it's just very fascinating to me. It really opened my eyes to a lot of things. But there's another part of the gospel that Peter did struggle with at the time. That's the part that Peter was struggling with. I'll show you here. It's right here in Galatians, again, chapter 2. I'll start and read the whole passage here. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 3. And again, we're not going to be just going verse by verse through this passage, just kind of highlighting some, hitting some verses and some high points so we can understand the overall point of Galatians. But verse 11 says this, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" And that was the issue here with Peter. Peter understood that, okay, salvation is only by grace. It's only through faith. It's only by believing in Christ as your Savior. But okay, now that we've got that settled, okay, now it's not enough. Jesus isn't enough for us to live a righteous life. It's not enough. Now you must not just believe in Jesus, but if you want to live a life that pleases God, if you want to live a life that is right before God, if you want to live a life that is spiritual and honoring, if you want to live a life that produces the character of Christ in you, now you need to follow this list, these customs, these lists of do's and don'ts. Guys, yes, stop eating pork, the other white meat. Don't eat it. Pork chops out, no. And because the context here is they were eating together. And the Jews of the Old Testament, they had certain dietary laws. They couldn't eat pork. And so here's Peter with all these Gentiles, and boy, they're just having like pig pickings, and they're eating like pork all the time, and pork sandwiches, and they're all about the other white meat campaign, and they're all over the pork. And Peter's just like, oh, I don't know if that's right. Because if you want to live a life that pleases God, you need to kind of pull away from the pork. Guys, it sounds funny. I know it does. But we're no different. But I'll get to that. He also says that you can't have rare steak. No rare steak. Sorry, Ryan. No rare steak. You couldn't eat flesh that had blood in it. In the Old Testament Jewish dietary laws. No more rare steak. Only burnt. Burnt, well done, tasteless steak. That's all you get. And I wouldn't be surprised if there were some washing rules in here about how to wash your hands and other customs. But you see what's going on here. Peter's saying, okay, now it's fine and dandy. Your sins are forgiven by Christ alone. And your sins are forgiven by coming to Christ. And it's not by doing any kind of works. It's not by the law. It's not by following some list of do's and don'ts. But now that you're saved. Because, you know, guys, it's our salvation, trusting Christ as our Savior. That's just the beginning. That's not the end. God wants us to go on. He has a desire for us to go on and become Christ-like. To not become sinless. That's not going to happen until we see Jesus face to face. But God, He wants us to sin less, as Pastor says. And He wants the character of Christ to be born in us. He wants us to be shaped into the image of Christ. He wants us to live a life that pleases Him and a spiritual honoring life. And Peter's saying, you know, part of that here is following these Jewish customs, this list. This is how it's done. And Paul fiercely, again, says no. Watch. Jump down. He discusses this, but then he kind of capsulizes it in chapter 3, verse 3. So, turn there. Chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Are you so foolish? Now, that's kind of some harsh language there as he's talking to the Galatian believers. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal? Now the goal there, like the New American Standard, the New King James, they translate that. Are you trying to reach perfection now? Are you trying to get perfection now? And the idea, the goal here, is it's that Christ-like life. It's being formed in the image of Christ. Are you trying to attain your goal by human effort? You can't. You can't attain a Christ-like life through human effort. You know, that's what we try to do all the time. It's not by following a man-made standard. It's not by following a list of rules. It's not an equation. Yet we do that all the time. If someone walks up to us and says, hey, how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing spiritually? Oftentimes, immediately what we do is start thinking, well, let's see here. I've been having my devotions pretty regularly, and I've been praying, and been going to church at least a couple times a week. And I'm not you know, drinking alcohol, okay? I'm not smoking any cigarettes or doing any tobacco, okay? I'm not acting out on any of my perverted thoughts, and that's a big step. And I'm not swearing, well, not out loud, Oh, and I'm tithing 11%. And so we put this all together and think, okay, well, I'm doing these things and this plus this plus this and the devotions and I'm also volunteering down at the nursing home and God's got to appreciate that and this and this and all. Yeah, I'm doing good. I got a spiritual life going on. Look, I'm keeping this list in my mind. I'm checking it off. I'm getting up every morning, and I got to do my devotions. I got to pray a little bit. I got to you know, not look at that woman at work. I got to, you know, make sure I don't go to that website. I have to make sure I don't booze it up after work too much. And so I have this list of things. And I check it off. Check it off. Check it off. Check it off. And it's like, yeah, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. And we deceive ourselves, and we go to bed at night thinking, I'm good. I'm good. And Paul says no. See, the thing is, people who live a spiritual Christ-like life, some of those things in that list, they'll do. They'll do some of those things. But they do it not to become spiritual, they do it because they're spiritual. So often we look at the product of someone's life, what someone's life produces, what a spiritual person's life looks like. And we look at them and they're like, oh, wow, they don't go to movies because they love God so much. And they don't even watch TV, and they only listen to Christian music. And they don't even they don't shop at Hy-Vee because they sell alcohol there. And they do all these things. We look at that and we think, wow, I guess if I'm going to be spiritual, I got to do that very same thing. We do that all the time. And Paul says, no. Your salvation didn't come by your human effort. Your sanctification, your Christ-like life, it's not going to come by human effort. So how does it happen? I mean, how does this thing happen? Well, Paul's been, all through the book of Galatians, Paul kind of, I mean, he hints at it, he pokes at it, he alludes to it. But over in chapter 5. And again, these are verses that we're familiar with, but this message isn't going to be profound, I don't think, to some of us or to many of us. But I think it's very important to all of us. Because over here in chapter 5, he tells us. He tells us what our responsibility is. He tells us what we ought to do. Watch, he says right here, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Verse 16 and verse 18, I think, are important. He says, live by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. And he says, be led by the Spirit. You know, I've been thinking about those verses quite a bit. And I'm trying to figure out what does it mean to live by the Spirit? And that sounds kind of like a woo, you know, and kind of I don't know, freaky. If I tell you guys, okay, now go out and walk in the Spirit, we're like, what does that mean? How do I walk in the Spirit? You know, so I started thinking about, well, what does it mean to walk? I mean, what does it really practically, where the rubber meets the road, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I started thinking about it, and it was kind of interesting because I started to view this thing through the Trinity. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Well, hang on. I started thinking about, like, when it comes to God, I think of Romans 12:1, that we are to be living sacrifices to God. Then I think about the Lordship of Jesus all through Scripture, and that we're supposed to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. We're to acknowledge him as Lord. Then we come here to Galatians, and you know, the Spirit of God who's in us because we know Christ our Savior, and he's around us. He's our helper. He's our paraclete. He comes alongside of us. We're supposed to walk in him, live in him, be led by him. It's all the same thing. They're the exact same thing. Our responsibility when it comes to the Christian life, you know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to perpetually, moment by moment, get ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus in submission to God, which is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a moment by moment, daily kind of experience. I think the church has been robbed and it's been deceived because there's been a teaching. Not so much, I don't know if it's so much been around here, but it's in other places, that this Lordship of Jesus, which is the same thing as walking in the Spirit, this Lordship of Jesus is a one-time event in your life, that you trust Christ, your Savior, and at some point down the road, then it's like, okay, now Jesus, have me all. Now be my Lord. And it's like this one-time experience, and then all of a sudden, for the rest of your life, Jesus is your Lord. And that's, theologically, that's not accurate, and practically, it's not accurate. I mean, I've been trying to get up every morning and try not to leave my house until I submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And I try not to get off my knees next to my bed until I'm under the Lordship of Jesus and he has my heart and I'm in complete submission to him. But by the time breakfast is over, I gotta do it all over again. And I go out to my car and I go to work or I go to the coffee shop and I'm sitting there and I'm studying and I'm reading, and I look up, and I see some people talking. We kind of make eye contact, and I can tell that they're open for conversation. It's just like the Spirit of God says, okay, Lucas, you need to go tell them about Jesus. And it's just like, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, Lordship. Obviously, I'm not there. So, okay, Lord, I get myself back in the Lordship of Jesus. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Okay, and I get up and obey and go talk to him. It's not a one-time event. It's like a 100-time event each day. But that's our responsibility. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus is not to keep a list. I'm not to keep a list for myself, and I'm not supposed to keep a list for you. Our responsibility is to come under the Lordship of Jesus. You know, I was talking to a student not too long ago, and this student hadn't been really living for the Lord for a while. I mean, morally, he was upholding Christian morals, and so he wasn't really rocking the boat, and people weren't really noticing. But for a long time, it just hasn't been a real zeal for the Lord. And then the word got out. Well, it's kind of, I actually called to meet and set up an appointment to meet with this person. And then, like, a couple weeks go by, and then the word gets out that this person had a can of beer with some friends. And then it was like the sky fell down. It's like, oh my gosh. And everybody comes talking to me. It's, oh my gosh, we're going to do about this. I'm like, hang on. And I will go and I meet with this person. I'm talking to him. And And we're talking back and forth. And I looked at him. I said, you know, I could care less that you had a can of beer. I really don't care. And his expression is loud. This is like some of yours. What? The pastor can't say that. I looked at him and I said, I don't care. Alcohol in and of itself isn't a sin. My concern is that Christ is not ruling in your heart. Because you know what? You can drop alcohol, never drink again. That's not the point. If Christ isn't ruling your heart, what's the big deal? The issue is love God. Submit to the lordship of Christ. Walk in the Spirit. And he's going to guide you into what's right and what's not right. The last thing I want is for our college ministry to be a bunch of students who their flag, the banner they hold is we don't drink alcohol, we don't smoke cigarettes, and we don't hang out with people that do. Because somehow we think that's what spirituality is. It's we keep this list of moral do's and don'ts. And Paul is saying it's so much more than that. That's not the issue. The issue is come under the lordship of Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. We deceive ourselves thinking that we keep some moral standard that somehow that makes us right before God. It doesn't. You know, it's there's a small group that I've been involved with on Monday nights. And I tell you what, it's probably the most exciting thing I've ever been involved with in ministry. And this is a small group. It's mostly students, about 10 of us or so. And we're getting together an evangelism small group. We're going to learn how to evangelize. We're going to hold each other accountable and share the gospel with people. And so we had this really cool curriculum, DVD curriculum, and Kirk Cameron was leading it, and Ray Comfort, and Kirk Cameron, and Kirk Cameron. And so you guys know who Kirk Cameron is? Some of you guys are probably too young. Some of you might be too old, but there's probably someone in the middle that understand never mind. Anyway, so this DVD is led by Kirk Cameron, and we're watching. It's all about sharing the gospel. You know, it's a really cool approach on how to walk up to the stranger and how to get into a conversation that's not threatening, that's not in their face, but it's just a very easy way to present the gospel to somebody that Jesus died for them and they need to know Christ as their Savior. So we're all excited. We're learning this thing, and then. The study started talking about the Lordship of Jesus a little bit, and it just kind of dawned on me. I remember one night we're sitting there, this is early on in the study, I'm sitting there, and I was like, you know, guys, the last thing we need is one more approach to how to share the gospel. All of us in here, I'm talking to a small group, all of us in here, we know Christ as our Savior, we have a testimony, we have everything we need to share the gospel with somebody, but yet we're not doing it. The issue isn't a new approach, the issue is the Lordship of Jesus. Having a new approach isn't going to give you the courage to open your mouth to somebody. But when you come under the lordship of Jesus, not only do you have the desire to be obedient, but he gives by walking in the Spirit, he gives you the power to be obedient. And so I talked to the students and said, okay, you know, here's your assignment for this next week. Each week we kind of have an assignment. Here's your assignment. The entire week, the moment you wake up in the morning, get on your knees and don't get up until you fully submit yourself to Christ for that day. And then throughout the day, continually submit yourself to Christ. You know, it was amazing. I mean, amazing what had happened, what has begun to happen in that group. The change. I mean, you know, part of the study is there's a story time at the beginning. We kind of share, you know, your stories from the past week and your experiences and people you got to talk to. You know, the first 3 weeks, no stories. No stories. No, myself included. We weren't sharing the gospel with anybody. We're learning a really cool approach. Nobody we were sharing the gospel with. We're just too scared. But all of a sudden, we started striving to live under the lordship of Jesus. And we started calling each other like throughout the day. And every time we saw each other, this is the part of the assignment also. Every time we saw each other, we'd say, hey, how are you doing with the lordship of Jesus today? Oh, I'm doing good. Or thanks for the reminder. And we'd constantly, every time we saw each other, we'd start just asking each other about this. And it's amazing. Within a couple weeks, everything began to change. People started having stories. People started talking to multiple friends, classmates, workmates. Started telling people about Jesus. You know, before this time, this was a good group of students, moral, believers, regular church attenders. I wouldn't say they were spiritual. Good. If you were to look at them, you'd say, that's a good group. But all the times they hung out together, because they hung out all the time together, spiritual conversation wasn't really a part of makeup of who they were. But you know what? As people started walking in the Lordship of Jesus, you know what started happening? They started talking about spiritual things. They even started praying together once in a while. I start hearing this stuff, and I start hearing people saying, wow, there were a couple guys from this group who were, you know, hanging out at their house, and they just started praying together, and they're weeping over their friends, they're weeping over their lost classmates, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I didn't orchestrate that. And my own life started to change. The Lordship of Jesus, walking in the Spirit, being a living sacrifice unto God, they're all the same thing. It is the essence of Christianity, of following Jesus. As a believer in Christ, it is the everything. Everything comes out of this. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I think Scripture is overly simplistic in this area. Everything comes down to the Lordship of Jesus. Are you struggling with sin? Come under the Lordship of Jesus. Are you struggling because, you know, you've been saved for a while and all that excitement and zeal is gone, that you're not on fire for God anymore? You know what the problem is? You're not under the Lordship of Jesus. Having a hard time sharing the gospel with your friends and roommates and workmates, you know what the problem is? It's not that you don't understand the gospel. The problem is you're not under the Lordship of Jesus. Do you know what would happen if your friends and your Sunday school classrooms and your connections here at church, if you made a commitment to each other and say, okay, I'm going to strive to live under the Lordship of Jesus, and can you hold me accountable to that? Can you ask me about that throughout the day? And we really started to strive to live under the Lordship of Jesus. Do you know what would happen in our church? There are people here already that are doing that, but I'm saying just church-wide, if we started, do you know what would happen? Our church would... I mean, we get excited when we see people get saved here, like a person saved each week or a person saved. You know what? We'd start seeing people get saved every day. That's what happened in the first church. Everything comes down to the Lordship of Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, it's not, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this, I got to make sure I avoid this. It's not that. The one thing we do, I need to get on my knees, I need to get under the Lordship of Jesus and stay there. It's the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. Everything comes out of that. Everything. I'm just concerned. I know what's happening in my life, and I'm sure in some of your lives, it's the exact same things happen. We get up, we go to work, we go through our life. We think we're doing okay because we're not like tanking spiritually. We're not tanking into some sins. We think that we're doing good. But if we're not living perpetually, continually under the Lordship of Jesus, at best, our days are spiritually mediocre. At worst, and more probable, they're spiritually wasted. Again, strong statements, but I think Scripture gives me the leeway to make those statements. Everything comes out of the Lordship of Jesus. That's the one thing I want us to grasp as we walk out of here. My responsibility is to strive to moment by moment live in complete submission to my Savior Jesus, to walk in the Spirit, to be a living, perpetual sacrifice unto God. Everything will change when you do that. Scripture tells us, experience tells us, everything will change. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Galatians. It's not what I anticipated, and you've taught me a lot through it. Father, forgive us for making Christianity a lot more complicated than it needs to be. We don't need to throw a whole bunch of rules out on people. We need to throw the Lordship of Jesus out on people within our church. God, I pray that that if there's one thing our church is known for, it's not, you know, a church that it's anti-alcohol or anti-tobacco or anti-this or anti-that. That this would be a church that would be known of, they love Jesus and they just, he's really their Lord. That this would be a church that would walk under the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, help us to do that individually. And Lord, I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You know, the gospel is very clear. Our human effort cannot make us right before God. It cannot. It's impossible. That's both true before salvation and it's true after. our human effort is not going to get us where we want to be spiritually. You might be here today, and when it comes to human effort, that is your main ticket that you're trying to get to heaven with. It's human effort. It's being good. And Scripture is more clear on this than anything. That doesn't work. That's why Jesus came. In fact, Paul says later on in chapter 2, the very last verse of chapter 2, verse Galatians, he says, look, if somehow we were able to be made right before God by keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. His death was pointless. But it's not pointless, because we are bankrupt in our sin. Even though we might be relatively good, you might be better than me, I might be better than you, compared to God, we're wicked people. That's why Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You might be here today saying, wow, that's troubling to me a little bit. And yet you're understanding that you need to believe not in yourself but in Christ as your Savior. I invite you to do that, not to come forward, but just in your chair. And as we get ready to sing this last song, just to say, you know what, Jesus? I understand I'm a sinner, and I believe you died for me. I believe that. I want to be your follower. For the rest of us who do know Christ as our Savior, we're not going to live a right life before God through our human effort. That's what the gospel teaches us. Our responsibility is to come under the lordship of Jesus. We need to stop deceiving ourselves and fooling ourselves that somehow we're living a good life because we keep some moral standard. That might be the result of a spiritual life, but it's not the cause. We need to come under the lordship of Jesus and allow him to have our way with us. Walk in the Spirit.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.